Acts chapter 27. We're going to begin reading this morning in verse number 14. And we'd invite you to stand with us this morning as we reverence and honor the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 27, verse number 14. The Bible says, "But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." Brother Jim, would you take us to the throne of grace this morning? Seated. We begin the first part of the chapter, and we can bring you up to date to where we're at here as we have took our text. Paul has appealed to Caesar. He's appealed to Rome in his plea before the leaders, and he's seeking to get audience before Caesar on his cause and on his case that's a judicial case before the Roman government. He's been turned over to a centurion by the name of Julius, who books passage for him and the prisoners that he's taken to Rome upon a ship of Alexandria. And in verses 1 to 8, the voyage begins, but it isn't smooth sailing. They begin to run into problems. In verses 9 to 13, we begin to see the situation deteriorates. We see in verse 9, there's dangerous weather. In verse number 10, there's a dire warning that Paul gives that they should not sail. In verse 14, we see the Euroclydon, the destructive wind, as it begins to pour itself out upon the ship and those who are upon it. In verses 15 through 19, we see the heroic efforts of the sailors as they try to maintain control and try to accomplish what they had set out to do. Their knowledge of sailing in the seas as they realized when it was time just to let the ship go and drive as it would and stop trying to control it and undergirding the ship there in verses 17 to 19. They carried cables or ropes with them that they would run down the hull of the ship and underneath the ship, and they would wrap it up over the ship, and they would pull these lines together to help pull the ship and hold the ship together so that the planks that the ship had been built from, the big timbers that were pinned together, were unable to separate as much pressure was put on the ship from this great storm that they were in. They did everything that they knew how to do. They got to the point where the Bible says here that they lightened the load. They threw out the cargo. At one point, they even threw out the tackling. They threw the sails and the ropes and everything else overboard. They did everything that they were aware of that needed to be done to try to save the ship. And then they found themselves in verse number 20 to be in a hopeless situation. All had lost hope except for one on board. Lord. All had got discouraged except for one who had been this way many times before. The Bible says in verse 20, "And when neither a sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Now this is Luke. Dr. Luke is writing this. He's the writer of the book of Luke. Luke is recording that all on board, even he had lost hope. You know, sometimes we fail to realize that as Christians, we face situations in our lives sometimes that we even lose hope. Amen. We look at the hopeless situations, the hopeless conditions, the hopeless circumstances, and we just give up. And it's easy to do. But the angel of the Lord had appeared unto Paul. The angel of the Lord had come and it encouraged Paul. And we see a sincere exhortation to all these people. An exhortation like, "I want to give you." An exhortation like, "I strive to preach. And I try to pour my heart out into it. And I hope this morning that if you're here and you're in the midst of a storm." And you know, we're told that we're either going into a storm or in a storm or coming out of a storm. There's always something going on in our lives. Amen. Jesus said there would always be something going on in our lives. He said, "In this world you shall have tribulation." Amen? There's always going to be something going on. And I found that to be true. Sometimes we're just getting ready to go into something. Sometimes we're in the midst of something. Or sometimes we're looking back on something. Amen? But there's always something that's been going on. And if it's not in our lives immediately, it's in lives of those around us. If it's not a turmoil in your life, there might be a turmoil in someone else's life in your church. And we need to learn to pray for one another, to uplift one another, to undergird one another. Amen? As those sailors did that ship, and to strengthen one another. That's the purpose of assembling. That's the purpose of being in God's house. It isn't just so the preacher can preach to you and tell you how awful and mean and nasty and wicked you are. It's so that you can be encouraged and that you can be helped and you can be strengthened and lifted up. And sometimes it might sound like he's telling you how nasty and mean and wicked and evil that you are, but all he's trying to do is encourage you and to goad you into finding yourself in the right place. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake ourselves, but if you go back one verse, I think it's very important. He said, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Amen. I come to the house of God that I might provoke others to do likewise. I come to the house of God that I might provoke you unto good works. That's what the Bible says here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, we have an obligation to be here, to be an encouragement to one another. We have an obligation to exhort and to provoke, to be an example to one another. And that's why we gather here together, because some are going through storms and they need someone to exhort them. Some are slipping backwards and they need someone to provoke them. Some just need encouragement and they need folks to gather around them and to encourage and help them as only God's people can do. But Paul, he's the one that's different in the midst of all this. He says, look, he said, it's not a good idea for us to sail. You see, Paul's no stranger to being on the water. Paul's no stranger to the sea. He might not be a sailor, but he's logged many, many miles in his missionary journeys. He's logged many hours at sea visiting and doing what God had him to do. As a matter of fact, he's not only been on the sea, he's been in the sea. Amen. He's been there. He's done that. He sailed in stormy weather, and he knows what it's like. And this particular time of year, when the feast was passed, that's the end of September, the 1st of October, when the feast was passed, what is that? That's right in the prime of hurricane season in that part of the world. That's what Euroclydon was. It was a very strong, a very hard storm that came upon them. It was a nor'easter, so to speak. If you break the word Euroclydon down, some say it's a nor'easter, some say it's a southeaster. I'm not sure, but I know that it comes out of the mountains in Greece and Crete and comes down to the Mediterranean, and it makes for rough sailing sometimes. In the Atlantic, we have hurricanes. In the Pacific, we have typhoons that are the same thing. In the Mediterranean, they had the Euroclydon. It's the same type of a storm that was coming upon them. And it was prime season for it. And Paul, in his wisdom and knowledge of sailing, says it's not a good idea to start sailing this time of year. But you see, we're always looking for something else. Always looking for a better advantage, and they decided to go on. They was looking for a better harbor, looking for a better place to stay. Let me tell you, there's no better place to stay than in the safe harbor that God has given you, and in the safe harbor that Jesus has provided for you. But Paul, he's been there before, and now they're in the midst of the storm, and no doubt Paul has been in the storms before. Paul's been in all kinds of storms before. He's been in physical storms, where the ships that he was on had been, he said, thrice had he been shipwrecked. He said, a night and a day have I been in the deep. Paul knew what it was like to tread water for his very life. Paul knew what it was like not to have any ships around, any place of safety around, maybe clinging onto a piece of wreckage that had been cast aside or broken off of the ship or something that had been thrown over. Paul knew what it was like. He'd been there. Paul knew what it was like to go through the storm spiritually. He was rejected. He was ridiculed. He was beaten for his preaching. He was imprisoned for his preaching. He was maligned and in every way discouraged because of the things that he preached, because he preached Christ and him crucified. People don't want to hear about Christ and him crucified. They want to hear about what they're going to get. They want to hear about money. They want to hear about prosperity. They want to hear about everything, but that we're sinners in need of a cleansing from a holy God. They want to hear about everything besides that we need to live separate and we need to live sanctified lives before God. They want to hear about everything other than what God had instructed Paul to preach and to teach. They had their own religious ideas. They had their own religious customs. They had their own religious rituals that they would go through wherever Paul would went, whether it was among the Jews or whether it was among the Greeks, whether it was among the heathens, the Romans, the barbarians. Wherever he went, he faced the same opposition spiritually. He faced the same storm. He got to see some fruit because of the storms. But he also knew much hurt because of the storms. And now Paul stands in the midst of this terrible storm. I've been in terrible storms. Sister Connie can verify that what I'm telling you is true. She went and looked it up. I was on a ship that got stuck in a hurricane. We got steered right into the midst of a hurricane, coming back from the Mediterranean. And what should have been a 3 or 4 day crossing, we spent 7 days in the midst of this storm just going crazy. I know what it was like. It got so bad on our ship that they secured the mess. They quit serving food. The last time they tried to serve food, so many people got hurt, and so many people were just getting banged around because the ship was taking rolls so bad. It was just jumping around, and food was going everywhere, and food was flying everywhere, and it was just a mess, and they couldn't even clean the mess up. They just had to secure the mess decks, and you could hear the stuff crashing every time the ship rolled. And I mean, it wasn't just the big old long gentle rolls that just make you a little queasy. It was you could hardly stand rolls. You could hardly stand walk. It got so bad that just like I believe Paul and them were, they had to just anchor themselves down. We were all instructed that we had to go and stay in Iraq. If you wasn't on duty, if you wasn't on watch and had no reason to be up, you had to be in Iraq because that was the safest place for you to be. We were there. I got up about midnight. It was right at midnight. They're getting ready to change the mid-watch, and I couldn't lay any longer. I got up and went up to the engineering office, and as I walked in, the fire alarm went out in the paint locker. What's the worst thing you can have happen on a ship? A fire. Fire. That's the greatest danger on a ship that there is. It's not the water coming in. You can pump the water out. But a fire. Because if you lose your ventilation, there's no way to get rid of the fumes, the exhaust, and it eventually will suffocate you. The fire alarm went off. And they called the watch to come back, the roving watch, and engineer and officer told me, he said, Gilbert, go with him. Tie a line to him. Let him go out on the forecastle. That's the very front of the ship. Let him go, and that's where the paint locker was, to check. And the only way he could check to see if there was a fire was to go and feel and touch. The alarm was off. We had to know if we had a fire on board. And just as we walked out of the engineering office, there was a vent in the overhead that was probably about the size of four of these squares. It was the main air intake vent for the ship. Now, there was ventilation that went all over the ship. But right outside of the door, there was a vent, not quite as big, but almost as big as this. We walked out of the engineering office, and the ship took a roll so big that it should have capsized us. It was so big that it flooded our boilers and snuffed our boilers out. It takes days sometimes to bring a boiler back up on line. It snuffed them both out. When we lost our boilers, we lost our propulsion. We lost our propulsion, we lost our generators. When our emergency generators tried to come online, they couldn't because they were waterlogged. They took water into it, the water intakes. It was horrible. It was scary. And all that we thought about was, we're going to die. We carried 3,500 Marines. And when you're at sea and you're a sailor, you play war games. You'd be working, they sound general quarters. You got to go to your battle stations and set battle stations as fast as you can. Then they got people to come through and inspect, well, they didn't shut this ventilation off here. That should have been shut off. That's part of what's been said. You get a mark for that. And they left this hatch open down here, that watertight hatch. That should have been sealed. That should have been shut off. Well, when you got 3,500 Marines on there and you shut the ventilation off and they start getting hot, what do you think they do? They go open the hatches. They open the ventilation. So you can't tell the inspector, I shut that, but, you know, one of these, any Marines in here? One of these dumb Marines done opened the thing. Well, we're marking it off because it's open. So they'd cancel general quarters. You'd go back to work just as soon as you got started working. Got in the middle of something, they'd sound general quarters again, and you'd have to just run and go do all this stuff again, and you'd have to just repeatedly do it. And these Marines were constantly undoing what you had done and making it so that you just had to keep doing it. And you got so sick of Marines and got so sick of seeing Marines. Well, this night it was different because now water was pouring in through all the ventilation. Water was coming in everywhere. And as we was trying to get to general quarters, if a Marine seen another Marine standing in a sailor's way, now normally it was squids and grunts. If they seen you in a sailor's way, it was, get out of that sailor's way. I seen a guy literally punch a guy and knock him across the compartment that he was in because he was in somebody's way that was going to a general quarter station because conditions were dire. And they were screaming, we're going to drown. We're going to die. Water's everywhere. So water's supposed to be on the outside of the ship. But we're wading in water up to here, everywhere. You see, we lost power. Our pumps need power to run. All we had was red lights, emergency lighting that run off of batteries because our generators couldn't run. And as we stood down in the bowels of that ship, And Sister Connie can verify what I'm telling you is true. She went and looked it up. I was telling a story at work one time. We was talking about it, and the guy said, yeah. And there's another guy standing there. He'd just come into our gang. After a while, he said, boys, he said, you can believe every word that he's telling you. He said, because I was in that same storm. I was on a different ship. He was on LST. It was a flat bottom. He said, I thought that thing was going to break plumb in two. He said, I thought I was going to die. We all did. You know, when you get to the place of everything's done went against you. Our boilers have been snuffed out. Our emergency generators couldn't run. They were filled with water. The battery power was only going to last so long. And there's water all through the ship. We don't know the extent of what all's happening. And the Marines are screaming, we're going to die. We're going to die. Pretty soon you begin to thinking, perhaps this is where I'm going to die. And I told my wife, I thought that was where I was going to die. It was down in half a diesel and generator. Stood there, about 20, 21 years old. Stand there. I'm thinking to myself, so this is good. this is what it's going to be, huh? This is how it's going to be. But guess what? God wasn't done with me yet. And something just said, you know, you can drain the water out of that thing, out of the blowers. You can drain the water out of your cylinders now. Open them. We had a great old big engines, but they had an inspection tube. In between them had a valve on it that you could open. And you could stick parameters, you could stick different stuff in there to measure different things. Said, open them up. Drain the water out of the blower. Had a great old big blower to force air into this engine. He said, drain the water out of that thing. Open them valves up and get the water out of it, and you can get that thing to running. I'm talking about a big old engine. First time I seen it, that thing took off and it run away. When it runs away, it means it was... You couldn't control it. The governor, the mechanicals couldn't control it. First time, I mean, I'm talking about, it would just fit in here, maybe. Big old thing. So we did it. And pretty soon she started sparking to life. And there's hope and all I could think. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And she fired up. She come online. I called Ford, told them what to do on the other emergency generator. They did it and took about a half hour, 45 minutes. They got it online, got it running. Pumps started pumping. Things started looking up. But what was the difference? That still small voice. What was the difference? I belong to somebody. What was the difference? There was a purpose for my life. What was the difference? I and some others on that ship were protected. Look, I want to preach to you this morning for just a few moments. Not afraid. Not afraid. Look at verse 23. Let's go back here. Verse 21 for a minute. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forward in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for thou shalt be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am. Paul said, I'm not afraid tonight. You don't need to be afraid because tonight I'm possessed of God. I belong to Him. Amen. He said, I know tonight that He stood by me. I know tonight that I heard the words that He spoke to me. I know tonight that I'm His and I'm glad that He's mine. And because of that, I can go through this storm. I can face what's before me and I can have assurance in my heart and life that everything's going to be all right. because I'm His. I'm possessed of Him. Paul said, the angel of the Lord stood by me. That's whose I am. Back in Acts chapter 9, when Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, and God sent him down to Damascus and told him, go down to the street called Straight. He said, I've got a servant there that's going to come and see you. He'll open your blinded eyes. Amen. Amen. Paul went to Damascus. He was led blind to Damascus, just like God had told him to do. He got down there, and then God not only spoke, you know, aren't you glad that God don't just speak to you? Amen. Aren't you glad God will speak to other people too? Amen. Aren't you glad that somebody else was praying to God on your behalf one day and God spoke to you too? Amen. Aren't you glad that God will get your attention, God will get a hold of you too? There was a man there in Damascus by the name of Ananias. And God told Ananias, I want you to go over to this place. There's a fellow over there by the name of Saul of Tarsus I want you to touch him and I want you to open his eyes. I want you to put the touch of the master upon him. I want you to put the touch that I'm going to give you upon him. Ananias said, God, he said, I've heard of this man and I've heard of the evil he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And look what God said. The Lord said unto him, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me. Praise God. Paul was already possessed of God. Amen. Paul already belonged to God. And God had already chosen him. I'm glad one day that he chose me. I'm glad one day that I got to hear the gospel message of salvation. I'm glad one day that I realized I was lost and on my way to a devil's hell. But God chose to love me anyway. And God chose to save me when I called upon him. Oh, praise his name. This morning, I know that I'm his, and I know that he's mine, and praise God, nothing's ever changed that. Nothing can change that. No matter where I go, I still belong to him. When I sin and he brings conviction to my life, he tells me, I chose you, you're mine, now get yourself out of the hog pit. When I wander and I stray, he says, you're mine, come on home. I hear the voice of calling. God said, he's a chosen vessel unto me. Paul realized from the beginning who the Lord was. He heard that voice saying, Paul, Saul, it was that said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul said, who art thou? Lord? Amen. Paul realized right away who it was. Saul realized immediately who was calling him and who had done this in his life. Saul realized that it was the Lord himself that was calling him, and the Lord himself that had chosen him, the Lord himself that had picked him, and he knew that he was possessed of God. I don't know. Ain't that exciting to you? That you can be possessed of God? Paul knew as he stood in the midst of that storm that he belonged to God. He knew all the things that he'd been through. Been through enough to know that God would be enough for him. When he wrote 2 Corinthians to the Corinthian church, it was years before this ever happened. And back then, he'd already been beaten. He'd already been scourged. He'd already been shipwrecked. He'd already went through everything that he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. But Paul didn't worry about all those things because he knew who he belonged to. He said, I know whose I am. Not only did he have no fear because he was possessed by God, he had no fear because he had been prepared by God. God had a purpose for Paul's life. God's got a purpose for your life, for my life. God's got a purpose for every life. God's got a purpose for that little baby that you got. God's got a purpose for that little baby back there. God's got a purpose for all these kids in here. Let me tell you something, senior. God's got a purpose for you too. and a purpose for every one of us in between. It's not God's will that any should perish. God's purpose is for you to come to that knowledge, that understanding of salvation. God's got a purpose for you in your life. Not only would you be saved, that you would become witnesses of Him and witnesses for Him, no matter where you might go. Back in chapter 26, as Paul stood before Felix and Agrippa, and he gave his testimony. He said, the Lord told him, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. God had a purpose for Saul's life. God's got a purpose for your life to tell a world that's lost and dying, a world that's in the storm of sin, that Jesus saved. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know my life. You don't know my history. I don't need to. God does. Hey, man, he already knew Paul's history. People say, well, Pastor, God can't use me. God can use anybody. Anybody that'll surrender themselves unto him. And I got news for you. God will use you to his purpose even if you refuse to surrender yourself to his purpose. Your life might be an example of what rebellion and rejection can cause and can bring. But God will use you to his purpose one way or the other. Saul had an amazing life. His religion, his upbringing, he was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. He had a religious background, a religious belief, but it was contrary to the Word of God. You know, we got so many people today that are religious. Hey, man, we need to get past religious and start trying to get righteous. Hey, man, we need to get past religion and get a relationship. Paul had religion, but it wasn't getting him anywhere. Paul had an education. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. In his day, Gamaliel was one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin, one of the Pharisees that was the most revered in Israel. He was a great teacher. Paul was educated at his feet. Paul had the best of education that any Jewish kid could get. Any Jewish boy of his day would have just been thrilled to be able to be educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul was. It helped him later in his life, but it didn't get him anywhere. It wasn't why God used him. God used him in spite of that. Saul had a great zeal persecuting the church. Ananias said, man, I've heard of what he's done to the saints in Jerusalem. Now he's come to Damascus to do the same thing. Man, he's got a zeal. He's got a zeal for his religion. But all the zeal in the world means nothing if the Spirit of God isn't in it. But God could use his zeal. Oh, what a reputation. Man, Paul was already known. Ananias said, man, I've done heard of him. Everybody knows you. God knows you. But he can use you in spite of yourself. He can use you in spite of what you know. He can use you in spite of what you've done. He can use you in spite of where you've been. He can use you in spite of anything else that you want to put before him. He had a purpose for Saul's life. He had a purpose for Paul. Paul said, not only am I possessed of him, amen, but I'm prepared by him. See, nothing happened in Paul's life by accident. Nothing happens in our lives by accident. Nothing that God doesn't know that's going on. And if God chooses you, if God calls you, if God wants to minister through you, God will use you in spite of you. And Simon says, he doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Amen. And just like Cyrus was used of God unwittingly, unknowingly, just like Pharaoh was used of God unwittingly, unknowingly, God will use you in the same way if you don't want to surrender and submit yourself unto him. If he's got a purpose to use you, he'll use you. And he'll use you for his glory, whether it's to your destruction or whether it's to your edification. Paul said, I serve him. I'm his, and I serve him. I'm possessed. I'm not afraid. I've been prepared. I'm not afraid. I'm protected. I'm not afraid. Look at what he says in verse 22 and verses 24. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. In verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Paul knew where he was going. God told Paul he was going to stand before Caesar. He was going to witness before Caesar. He didn't say the journey would be an easy one. Jesus told his disciples, that let us pass over to the other side. He never said anything about a smooth crossing. He just said we'd get there. He didn't say there would be no storms. He just said you're going to get there. He didn't say there was going to be any problems or going to be any troubles. He said, but you're going to get there. And because that's God's purpose for your life, you're going to go through life, and we're going to live this life that we live. It doesn't mean that we're not going to face problems, but praise God, he's got a home prepared for us, and we're going to get there. Amen. Amen. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of who he is. I'm protected, not because of my ability, but I'm protected because, as the psalmist said, I put myself under the covert of his wing. I'm protected because I've yielded myself unto him for protection. I can't tell you what a peace comes to you when you're thinking, perhaps I'm going to die. But you still have that realization in your heart that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I can't tell you what a peace it is to know that no matter what I go, where I go, what I do, what's happening around me, I'm still at peace. You know, things are changing in our world rapidly. I don't know in 5 or 10 years whether I might be in jail somewhere just for preaching the gospel. How many know what happened in the state of Maryland this week? Maryland passed a law. It was even signed into law by our governor that it is illegal. It is now illegal to teach a young person or to give therapy or counseling to a young person that homosexuality is contrary or is wrong. That's passed in the law in the state of Maryland. Other states have already passed it and enacted it. To stand on this. To stand on this word. Now put each and every one of us that'll stand on this word in opposition to the world. But you know what? I ain't going to worry about it. I'm not going to change what I preach. People said, oh, it'll never happen. That's what they said in Canada. There's Baptist preachers in prison right now in Canada just for preaching it from their pulpit. There's a senator in the state of California that's trying to make it illegal to even preach or teach from the Word of God. He said it'll never happen. Well, things are changing rapidly. Things are happening quickly. It's coming faster than you know. It's coming faster than you think. But I'm not going to worry about it because I know whose I am. I know He had a purpose for me and a purpose for my life. I might not be the greatest preacher, but I preach about the greatest God that ever was. I preach the greatest word, the greatest knowledge, the greatest truth the world has ever been privileged to have and to hold. And I know as long as I'm doing what He wants me to do, He'll protect me. I might not do it here. I might be like some of the old Baptist preachers as we found out last year on our Baptist history tour that had to preach from the jail cells, had to preach from the windows of the jails that they were imprisoned in, but kept right on preaching the gospel. I might be like the Apostle Paul one day when all I get to preach to is the next guard. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the changing of the guard? Oh gosh, I got to go listen to him again. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine them old Roman guards, them old pagan guards, having to go stay with Paul? Paul saying, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me just tell you a little bit about what He did for me. And he done heard the story 15 times. But you know what? Every time he hears it, God's affecting his heart. Paul wasn't worried. Paul wasn't worried about a little storm because he knew the one that would keep him safe in the midst of the storm. Paul wasn't worried about the chopping block. He told Timothy, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm getting ready to leave Rome and I'm getting ready to go to the celestial city of God. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to go. Paul had been wanting to go for some time. He told the Philippian church. He said, man, I wanted to go a long time ago, but it was needful for me to stay here. Why? Because others need to hear about Jesus. See, God's got a purpose for you. And He'll protect you if you'll just do what His purpose for your life is. If you're one of His this morning, you have great joy. You have great peace. Great hope in knowing that no matter what comes your way, you belong to Him. Not afraid. Not afraid because I'm His. Not afraid they might take my life. They're not taking life, they're taking death. You know what happened the moment I was born? I started a journey to the grave. We call it living. It's actually dying. It's a process of dying. When a saint of God closes their eyes in this life, they open their lives into another world. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. That's why we have hope. That's why we're encouraged, because we belong to Him. This isn't all there is. This is just the beginning. This isn't the end. This is just where it all prepares us to go to the place where we'll be able to live eternally. Paul said, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with him." Paul had been through it all. He'd suffered it all. Persecutions, afflictions. He says over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, places where it happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he tells all the things that have happened. He says, "I'm not afraid. I don't fear none of it. He's brought me through before. He's bringing me through again. He's been faithful before. He'll be faithful again. And when he chooses to take me home, I'll be ready to go. Either way, I'm not afraid." Maybe you're here this morning and you don't belong to him. You're not possessed by God. You can't say of Paul, as Paul did, that God speaks to me and I'm his. God speaks to me and I serve him. God speaks to me and it brings peace to my life because he protects me. Because you've never surrendered your life to him. Today would be a good day to know him, to be his. The surrenders, we stand at our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed.